Just over a week ago, we launched the new magazine, the online magazine, Breaking Free. We've had a lot of very positive comments about that. No negative ones either, so that's good, because usually when I write for the Good News or World News and Prophecy, there's always at least a few negative comments as well. Not everybody agrees with everything that is being said in those articles. But it's been very nice to see how positively Breaking Free has been received. And again, I'd like to encourage you all to take the opportunity, if you can, to write articles about any of your own personal problems or things within your family, or book reviews. We do need book reviews as well, and I can't read every book that comes out, and I know some of you do read, good books on some of the material that is covered by the publication. So if you could write reviews to those books, 300 to 500 words, that would be very, very helpful. One of the questions that came up this morning and does tie in somewhat with the magazine Breaking Free, one of the questions that came up in the young adults speech group was a question regarding the evangelicals. The evangelicals believe that if you give your heart to the Lord at some point, then you're saved. They use the expression, you are saved. And so, if it's 16 or 26 or 36 or whatever, you say that you're saved, then you're saved. Once saved, always saved. Is that what the scriptures actually say? If you look at Matthew chapter 19, you see that it's not quite that simple. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, when somebody came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life?" And this is the question, obviously, that people ask in all religions. What do I have to do to receive eternal life? He said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, that's not quite the same as once saved, always saved. If you want to enter into life, if you want to have eternal life, then keep the commandments. And that is, of course, a struggle that every Christian has. Keeping the commandments. Growing. Overcoming. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. We see here the importance of overcoming. "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." We know that after Christ returns, he holds out to us the promise of not only eternal life, but also being kings and priests in the world tomorrow, to rule with him for eternity. That is what we are being called to at this time. But it makes it clear here that that is given to those who overcome. And these are the words of Jesus Christ here. "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, lives according to the commandments, according to the word of God, to him will I give power over the nations." Chapter 3 and verse 21 says the same thing. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So if you have discernment, if you have perception, then listen and heed what is being said here. Because this is the message for God's people down through the ages, that it is to those who overcome that I will give the opportunity to have eternal life. Breaking Free is all about overcoming. The title was chosen partly because it's a very positive title, Breaking Free. Breaking through the bonds of spiritual slavery, of spiritual bondage that stops people from overcoming. The whole idea is to help people to overcome and to grow. And so, people who've already been struggling with something can share that with others to help them also in their struggles. We must be overcomers to inherit the kingdom of God and rule with Jesus Christ when he returns. What I want to do this afternoon is to give you some spiritual principles that enable us to be overcomers for the kingdom of God. Spiritual principles on overcoming. I've got 10 different principles here for us to look at, so that will fill a whole sermon. Point number one. This should be encouraging to everybody, because Sometimes when we struggle with problems, with difficulties, it's very difficult to keep focused and to realize that God is working with us and wants us to overcome and believes that we can overcome. Because God would not call us unless he knew that we had a good prospect of actually making it into the kingdom of God. Look at Philippians 1 and verse 6 just for a moment before I get in these 10 points. Because Philippians 1 and verse 6 helps us to understand that. That we should be confident of this very thing. That he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God is going to work with each one of us right through until the job is completed. Until each one of us is in the kingdom. That does not mean once saved, always saved. That's not the same thing at all. Because once saved, always saved believes that the basic premise behind that is it really doesn't matter what you do afterwards. And the Bible shows that that is not the case. You know, you look at Hebrews 6, for example, and it shows that it is possible for somebody who has repented and been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, it is possible for them to miss out on eternal life. Luke 9, verse 62 says the same thing. If you put your hand to the plow and look back, then you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So it is possible to lose out on salvation even after being called and after being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit. However, we shouldn't let that get us down or depress us in any way. The fact is, as it says here in Philippians 1, verse 6, that God is going to work with each one of us as long as we are trying. If we are really focused on the kingdom of God and we want to be in God's kingdom and we understand the need to keep the commandments and we strive to keep the commandments and we just keep on trying and we never give up, and even if we falter, if we fail, if we fall down, you know, then we just pick ourselves up and we start over again. But we keep focused on God's kingdom. And our zeal and our desire to be in the kingdom registers with God. And God will continue to work with each one of us. So let's have a look then at these spiritual principles that enable us to be overcomers. The first one, God, our Heavenly Father, initiates the process of our calling into the truth and into his church. You see, this goes completely against what, many churches that believe in being saved believe. It is the exact opposite, but this is in the scriptures. We see that God is the one who does the calling. Most churches don't understand that because, you know, throughout history they've sent missionaries out to different parts of the world to try and save as many people as possible now. And God is the one who does the calling. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 65 both say pretty much the same thing, that no man can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. You know, quite often I've heard people tell about their calling, about when they had their minds opened and God led them into the church. And quite often it was through somebody else who's not even in the church. You know, the other person, for example, a brother or a cousin or a parent, you know, might have been receiving the magazine years ago or listening to the broadcast and then handed over some literature and said, here, you must read this. This is great, you know, great magazine. And then the person who is in the church goes ahead, reads the magazine, likes it, requests more literature, and eventually their mind is opened and they're led down that path of repentance to baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. But the person who first gave them the magazine lost all interest. And a lot of people have stories like that, and I know that some of you must have too. And it's hard to understand sometimes. Sometimes I've met people who seem to have such a good grasp of the scriptures, and I think, why were they not called? You know, why was I called? Why was I called when my brothers were not called? I mean, you must all have questions like that. And it's difficult sometimes to understand the answer. But clearly we see in John 6, verses 44 and 65, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. God the Father is the one who does the calling. And so that should encourage us in itself. Because it should make us realize that God chose us. He wants us in his kingdom for whatever the reason is. And, you know, who knows? There may be lots of different reasons. I mean, we can speculate about that for the rest of our lives. We won't know anything until Christ returns. And even then, he may not let us into the secret as to why we were called and somebody else that we know wasn't. But certainly we know that God calls us individually, and we each have a personal relationship with God. That's extremely important. Philippians 2, verse 12, remember, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We each have to have a personal relationship with God. And you know, we should emphasize that. That's necessary even for our children. As they grow up, we need to teach them that, because we're not always going to be around. So at some point, you know, they've got to realize that they themselves need a personal relationship with God. And not just with dad's or mom's religion. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just looking at this aspect of being called, how God calls each one of us. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. This is Paul writing now, one of God's apostles. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Sanctified means set apart. People who are saints are set apart. You know, the Catholic teaching about saints is totally unbiblical. And, you know, when you look at it, it's really silly, actually, because, you know, here somebody dies who's, you know, famous or people like them, and then the church proclaims them a saint. You know, that doesn't make any sense, and it has no biblical basis whatsoever. In fact, it actually goes back to the old pagan religion of ancient Rome. But when we look in the Bible, we see that we are saints, regardless of what Rome may say. We are saints, the called out ones, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So, you know, we are the saints. In verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we were called into this fellowship. Look at Jude, the book of Jude. A very short book, right near the end of the New Testament, the book of Jude. About the last book before Revelation. Just one chapter in Jude. And in verse 1, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So again, you see that terminology used. We're called, we're sanctified, preserved even. You know, 1 Corinthians 10, you know, mentions just how we are... Philippians 1, I knew I got it wrong. Philippians 1 verse 6 says that God will work with us for the rest of our lives. So we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who paid this penalty for our sins. And so, we have the knowledge and the understanding and the assurance that if we do let down and we repent, then thanks to Jesus Christ, our calling is preserved. And we can continue to look forward to the kingdom of God. So that's the first spiritual principle then that enables us to be overcomers. Point number 2, he leads us to repentance of sin and acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior. Romans 2 and verse 4, a verse that I'm sure you're all familiar with, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Without God, we would not even be able to repent. God opens our minds to a knowledge and understanding of his truth. Then he leads some to repentance. Not even most. I mean, most people over the years who've come into contact with our literature have not come into the church. They just haven't. I remember how shocked I was when I first went to college in Bricky Wood in England and found out that I was the only person who would come into the church from the radio broadcast in my area. Radio 270 it was. And I was the only one. I think years later I met somebody else who would come in too. And I thought, wow, the church spent a lot of money just so that the two of us could be in the church. The other one I don't think is still with us. So I'm the only one. It's kind of sobering that. I think, you know, you think about that, and I'm sure some of you have had similar experiences too. But, why is it that is the case? And I think, again, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul wrote that. You know, Paul persecuted the church for many years, had blood on his hands. He had contributed to the deaths of people. Remember when Stephen was being stoned, those who were doing the stoning lay their coats, their cloaks, at Paul's feet, or Saul as he was called back then, and probably he was the instigator, the one who was behind the stoning to death of Stephen, the first recorded martyrdom in the church. So it was right that Paul should write these words: Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, it made Paul more humble when he realized the depth of his sin, the gravity of his sin, and you know, just how bad he had been, which is good for everybody to realize. But in Paul's case, he had actually caused the deaths of other people. 1 John 4 and verse 14, the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So we come to understand that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Without Jesus Christ, salvation is not possible, which is why all this, multicultural emphasis about different religions is such a load of garbage. It's just so wrong, because it is misleading. But the idea that all religions are basically the same, and that all worship the same God, just is not true. We had a Hindu open Congress in prayer recently. It was the Senate. And there was a demonstration up in the visitors gallery, this whole idea is wrong. Salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that and keep that at the forefront of our minds. So point number 3, God gives us his Holy Spirit to strengthen and encourage us. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we read, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is given to us to strengthen us and to encourage us. John chapter 14 and verse 26, if you just turn there for a moment, John 14 and verse 26, see what this says. We read this quite often at the Passover. "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So the Holy Spirit is sent to strengthen and encourage us and to help us. Ephesians chapter 3, the words of the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 16 and 20, beginning verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." So God's Holy Spirit really strengthens us spiritually, enabling us to do the right thing, to resist temptation, to resist persecution that may come upon us, or ridicule because of our beliefs. The Holy Spirit is sent to strengthen and encourage us. In verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever." So we can do these things according to the power that works within us. And that power comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, you see what a difference there was in the disciples in that very short period of time between the crucifixion, when they all fled away because they were frightened for themselves, and the day of Pentecost, which was just a few weeks later, when they received the Holy Spirit and then went out and boldly preached the gospel before thousands of people. What an incredible difference in just 7 weeks in the disciples. You can see the difference the Holy Spirit made to them and made to us as well as we receive the Holy Spirit and should be continuing to work within us. Point number four. God reveals tremendous knowledge and understanding about the purpose of life and gives meaning to our life. Ephesians chapter 1 is a good place for us to look at here. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." You know, there is so much knowledge and understanding that we have. And we shouldn't be vain about it or arrogant about it. It doesn't give us a right to look down upon other people whose understanding may be more limited. But because understanding is important. But, you know, attitude is also important. I believe that very much. I think a lot of the people in Africa, for example, their educational level is not as great as ours. So their understanding may not be as great. But their attitude often is better. So attitude, I think, is very important too. But understanding and knowledge are important, and God has given us a great deal of understanding and knowledge, I believe, more than anybody else. I think that is one reason why the Sabbath is so important, is because, you know, when people keep the seventh-day Sabbath, it opens up a great deal of understanding that people who go to church on Sunday just cannot have. It's closed to them because they don't keep the Sabbath. When people keep the Sabbath, then at least they have the possibility of a great deal of understanding. But you've also got to add the holy days. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists, for example, have the Sabbath, but not the holy days. And the holy days reveal the plan of God. The Church of God Seventh-day doesn't have the holy days either. And without the holy days, you cannot understand the plan of God. So, I mean, our understanding, I think, is greater than any other groups. And, you know, I'm very thankful for that because it does give us a great deal of peace of mind, gives us greater wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. If I begin in verse 8, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints," here is Paul again being very humble because of the persecution that he endured. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." So this understanding is now revealed. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So again, we should be very thankful for this knowledge and understanding that we've been given. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now here again is something, you know, a lot of churches are very unclear as to exactly what happens when a person dies. I know I was taught growing up in the Methodist church that when you died you went to heaven, but then when I looked at the Bible I saw references to the resurrection that takes place at Christ's return. And, you know, you ask a question about that in Sunday school and there's no clear answer given. And another question I remember asking was, you know, how do you get 3 days and three nights into Good Friday afternoon and Easter Sunday morning? Some of these questions cannot be answered. We can answer them because we have a deeper knowledge of the Scriptures, which, again, I'm thankful for. Verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Again, our understanding of this ties in somewhat with the fact that we observe the holy days, the Feast of Trumpets, for example. It helps us understand the timing of this with the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, Revelation chapter 18 is something which, again, if you just turn there to Revelation chapter, actually it's chapter 20 I want to look at here. Chapter 20, turn there, not 18. But in Revelation chapter 20, you know, this is something, again, which, to my knowledge, nobody else has an understanding of. And, again, it ties in considerably with the keeping of the holy days and the understanding that comes with the holy days. In verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection is at Christ's return. And the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. If there's a first resurrection, and the rest of the dead live again, there's also a second resurrection. And again, that knowledge and understanding comes with the holy days. And it's very, very reassuring, because it helps you understand that when people have not had the opportunity to follow God, they're not lost forever. As it says in 2 Peter 3, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. So God wants everybody to have eternal life. And, you know, it's such a tremendous reassurance to know that everybody that we've known, our friends, our relatives, for example, will have that opportunity for eternal life at the end of the 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, anybody could read this, but most churches think that Revelation is irrelevant. That it's just a book that we'll never understand. So it's a great joy to me to have the opportunity every year to teach it at ABC. I don't claim to understand every verse. You know, we as a church do not understand everything that's in the book of Revelation. However, certainly the understanding is better than, you know, what anybody else has. And at least we know that it's there for a purpose. It is a revealing, not a hiding, but a revealing of things that are going to come to pass between now and the second coming of Jesus Christ and even beyond. So God reveals tremendous knowledge and understanding about the purpose of life and gives meaning to our life, which, you know, most people don't have. Most people just don't have that meaning in their lives. Point number 5, he helps us understand the purpose of trials and suffering in this life. You know, which brings us again to the work that is, you know, being done by Breaking Free, and you know, certainly has been done by different ministers in the church over the years. But he helps us to understand the purpose of trials and suffering in this life. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So we rejoice in the knowledge and understanding that we have, and the positive message of hope and encouragement that comes with that understanding. But at the same time, we are grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the genuineness of your faith, though it be tested with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So at times there's going to be severe tests, like a fire. But, you know, fire hurts. Fire burns. Fire can kill. Fire can destroy. And we are going to be tested. We do go through trials. And there is suffering in this life. We understand that. But we also know and are assured of the hope of the resurrection. We go through difficulties and trials, but, you know, God is testing every single one of us. You know, God is going to give every single person who has ever lived the opportunity to make the same choice that Adam and Eve were given. Adam and Eve were given the choice between the two trees. And, you know, they chose the wrong one. And we have that choice too. You know, we can choose to follow God, or we can choose to reject God and effectively follow Satan. And it is the choice that we have in this life. Most people will get that choice after the second resurrection. And when I say follow God, I don't mean in the mainstream Christian sense of going to church on Sunday and keeping Christmas and so on. I mean keeping the commandments, because that's what following God is about. That's another thing. When you look at the book of Revelation, you see so clearly in Revelation that there are two churches. There is the true church that keeps the commandments and the false church. Look at Revelation 12, for example. The true church and the false church. And the true church is actually persecuted by the beast, which is in league with the false prophet, the false church. And clearly the true church keeps the commandments. Not perfectly. There's nobody in this room keeps the commandments perfectly. But at least we understand the commandments and we try to live according to the commandments. But the false church rejects the commandments of God, especially the test commandment, which is the fourth commandment, which is the identifying sign of who God's people are. We call it the fourth commandment. The big false church calls it the third commandment, because they've even got the commandments out of line. But anyway, it's all done to confuse people, I guess. First Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? You know, when we do things wrong and we're punished, you know, what credit is there if we take the punishment? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. You know, sometimes we do the right thing because we know it's the right thing and we have to live according to God's word, but then we get ridiculed because of it. I had a young person talking to me about that just a couple of days ago, just how hard it is sometimes, you know, that when all their friends are breaking God's laws, particularly in the moral area, and they cannot understand why they won't, and, you know, what difference does it make? And, you know, most people believe in God, at least they claim to. They believe in God, they just don't believe God. So they ignore totally what he says, especially about their own individual behavior and their own morality. They ignore totally what he says, but they say they believe in God. So, you know, this person's friends are always telling her that, you can do what you want. God understands, or God won't mind, or this is what everybody else is doing, you know? So why get worked up about it? Why get upset about it? If you get persecuted for doing good, and you take that persecution patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So we must also strive to commit no sin, as Jesus Christ did not commit sin. And we are trying to be perfect, just as he was, and trying to follow him and his example. We walk in his footsteps. We walk as he walked, as it says in 1 John chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. You know, don't think it strange that you're going through a serious trial, a severe trial. Understand there is a purpose. There is a reason for the trials that we go through. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, Jesus Christ suffered through trials and tribulation, and of course the crucifixion. And if we keep focused on that and realize that just as his glory will be revealed when he returns, and then the whole world will realize the truth of the scriptures and the truth of you know, what God says. Therefore, in verse 19, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. So let us rejoice, be partakers of Christ's suffering. Point number six, God sends others to help and encourage us when we are weak and discouraged, so that we may overcome and then help others do the same. So look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a very encouraging passage here that helps us to understand why we sometimes go through trials. I think that's one of the really good things about breaking free is that, you know, so many people in sharing the trials that they've been through in certain areas. We've had an excellent series of articles on schizophrenia, for example, and articles on bipolar disorder and eating disorders and so on. When people share the problems that they've gone through, it really helps, I think. It's very therapeutic because it helps people to realize that the trial they've gone through is enabling them to help others, which is exactly what it says here, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So it's nice to be able to give comfort to others as a result of whatever trial that you've been through. And it's very encouraging to others to be able to hear that from somebody. Look at Galatians chapter 6, and verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Gentleness, by the way, not being overbearing, not yelling at a person because they've got a problem, not shouting at them and saying, well, you're stupid, or why don't you just get a grip on yourself, but in a spirit of gentleness, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. So help each other is what it's saying here. So God sends others to help and encourage us when we are weak and discouraged, so that we may overcome and then help others to do the same. We help each other. That's the point of that point, number six. Number seven, he will correct us in love if we do not heed and respond to his guidance. So he will correct us in love if we do not heed and respond to his guidance. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, this was written 2,000 years ago. It could not be written today, because there's a lot of people in our society, in our culture, who do not believe in chastening their children. They don't believe in correcting their children or disciplining their children. And that's a mistake, because, you know, everybody is going to be chastened, corrected, disciplined by God through life. And, when we are chastened as children, it prepares us for that in our personal relationship with God. As children, our fathers, our physical fathers, are like God to us. And that's where children start to learn about God. It's from their fathers. So, you know, fathers should be always basing everything on love, because God is love. But at the same time, it is also a father's role, a mother's too, but a father's as the last word, so to speak, and the final authority to make decisions and to correct and chasten, rebuke, and even to discipline. And this passage is saying that. And, you know, it was inconceivable when this was written that a father would not do that. And the analogy here is with love, that when a father disciplines his children, he is showing love. It's absolutely essential for a child. Because if a father doesn't do it, the end result is anarchy in society. Absolute anarchy. We're not far from that, really. I mean, some of our cities are already in a state of anarchy. And certainly the whole world is. And a lot of that does come back to this, that, you know, the, was it 90% of the criminals in this country, 90% of the people in prison in this country, had no father. They did not live with their father. They, you know, they come from, single parent homes. And, so it shows just, what a curse it is not having a father. And, you know, it's so sad sometimes, even in the church, I've sometimes heard, you know, girls say, well, I don't need, my child doesn't need a father. I can do it myself, you know, and, ooh. It's so sad because it is so essential. Sometimes, of course, it doesn't work out, but certainly that's the way that it should be. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all had become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So, you know, you're illegitimate if your father is not fulfilling this role. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Because our human fathers made mistakes. You know, sometimes when I was fighting with one of my brothers, my father would come in, see us both fighting. He wouldn't even try to find out who was at fault. He just spanked both of us. And sometimes I was, you know, really got upset about this because it was so unjust because, you know, usually my brother started, in fact, always my brother was the one who started the fight, you know, not me. And so, you know, when I got spanked for it because I was the oldest, you know, it used to really upset me. So, you know, my human father made mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes when he corrects us. So that's what the point of this is, that God's correction is always with our ultimate salvation in mind and our best interests even in this life are in God's mind when he corrects us. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. You know, our human parents chastened us as seemed best to them. I think sometimes my father spanked us just because he didn't like us making a lot of noise. So it was in his own interest to spank us. He did it for himself, so to speak. But God corrects us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And I think, you know, I'm sure it's one reason why today so many people have grown up in our society in the last 20 or 30 years, you know, don't really understand God's role in their lives and how, you know, God does work with each individual, with each one of us, because they didn't have that with their parents. And it's so sad. Point number 8, he expects us to seek help from others, in or outside of the church, when necessary. Again, we're talking about this subject of overcoming whatever problems we've got. And, you know, this is something that is very important for us to understand, the need sometimes to seek help from others, both inside and outside the church. Chapter 5 of James, verse 16, confess your trespasses. The Greek word is paraptoma, your faults, including sins. Confess your faults to one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. So this is a call for spiritual healing, to overcome sin, to overcome addictions, for example, the problem that we deal with in breaking free. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, you know, we recognize in breaking free that it's not always wise for somebody to be totally open about their problem because other people may not be able to handle it. Some people can react in a bad way. It can be very negative, can do more harm than good. So we do allow people to use a pseudonym. The repository of all pseudonyms is my wife. If anything happens to her, then I'm sunk. Because, you know, if somebody sends in an article, you know, we require them to put their own name on it, but they can request a pseudonym. And Diane keeps a record of who the pseudonym is, who it belongs to. So if there's any comeback from an article, we can contact them and let them know. And I have no idea where she keeps this. I mean, I'm sure it's on my laptop somewhere, but I don't know where. But anyway, that's how we work it. So people can use a pseudonym if they want to. And sometimes I think it's wise to. But, you know, the principle here is of sharing with others the problems that we have. And even these people with pseudonyms have shared with somebody. I mean, we know, for example, who they are. And usually their pastor does, and a lot of other people may do as well. So, you know, the point is here that we go to others and share our problems and seek help from them. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Matthew 7, verse 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Point number 9. He will never leave us nor forsake us because he loves us as his precious children. Hebrews chapter 13. Go back to the book of Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So here's a promise from God. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's quoted from Deuteronomy. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. You know, the world does not even understand that we can be a part of God's family, that we are the children of God. But we're children of God, of course, in a wider spiritual sense, but we keep God's commandments. And just as the world did not know him, it does not know us. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, that is the promise that's been made to us, that just as he was resurrected, so we also will be resurrected. Just as he has eternal life, so we also will have eternal life. Just as he will rule in the kingdom of God, so we also will rule alongside him and under him, of course. Because Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but we will still rule with him. So we need to remember these promises. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And, you know, just as children know they can rely on their parents, so we know we can rely on God. There's another analogy there. You see that, you know, children have to have that security of knowing that mom and dad are there. Now, of course, later on, when they get into their 30s or 40s, they may lose mom and dad, but by that time, hopefully, they can stand on their own 2 feet. And that's one of the purposes of raising children, to get them to the point where they can stand on their own 2 feet. Point number 10, the final point. He will heal us and give us eternal life if we trust him and never give up. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, he will heal us and give us eternal life. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. If we trust him and never give up, we have to look to him. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 as well. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So, you know, if we have doubts or we turn our backs on him, we lose our faith, you know, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You know, we keep our minds focused on God, and we believe that he has the ability to save us, to save the life that is within us, to give us eternal life, in effect, which is what the promise is when Christ returns. Remember these words, and if you look at Revelation chapter 2 in closing, let's just have a look there. Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. You know, there may come persecution upon God's church. I could see how that could happen. There are scriptures that suggest that there will be persecution upon God's people before the end time. In fact, not just suggest, they're quite blatant about it, saying that there will be persecution. And of course, the beast power ultimately goes after those who keep the commandments of God. Just as the beast power, the last beast power, the last time the beast power was resurrected, persecuted the Jews and killed 6 million of them. So the beast power, together with the false prophet, will turn on God's people, and perhaps even the Islamic world too will do as well. These things are prophesied, but you know, the first death doesn't matter. That's the point that is being made. We all have to die at some point, so it doesn't really matter when. It does bother me as to how, but it doesn't bother me when. I'm sure it bothers you too. It's something, you know, we all think about. There are certain ways I don't want to die. We just have to be assured, though, that it is the second death that we need to avoid, and that is what God says here. So, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. I will finish on one scripture, just look at it again, Philippians chapter 1 again, because I think it's a great assurance when you're going through trials, when you're trying to overcome. This is a very encouraging verse. In fact, there's two verses actually, so I've got two scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 first. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, here's an assurance from God. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So there's a promise, an assurance, that God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to handle. And Philippians 1, verse 6, again, is a reminder that we should be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, as I know some of you don't write as fast as I speak, I'll just go through those 10 points again quickly so you can make sure you've got them written down. Because hopefully this sermon will encourage you as you try to overcome and to grow. Point number one, these spiritual principles on overcoming. God, our Heavenly Father, initiates the process of our calling into the truth and into his church. That's point number one. Point number two, he leads us to repentance of sin and acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior. Point number three, he gives us his Holy Spirit to strengthen and encourage us. Number four, he reveals tremendous knowledge and understanding about the purpose of life and gives meaning to our life. Number five, he helps us understand the purpose of trials and suffering in this life. Number six, he sends others to help and encourage us when we are weak and discouraged. so that we may overcome and then help others do the same. Point number 7, he will correct us in love if we do not heed and respond to his guidance. Point number 8, he expects us to seek help from others, in or outside the church, when necessary. Point number 9, he will never leave us nor forsake us because he loves us as his precious children. And number 10, he will heal us and give us eternal life if we trust him and never give up. Well, I look forward to seeing you all again in 3 weeks when we get back on the 25th. Appreciate your prayers for a safe trip and that everything will go okay, not just for me, but for the others as well. And by the way, I've asked all three guys going to Ghana, the next time we have a young adults day, which is September the 8th, instead of having a young adults Bible study after the service, I'm going to give each of those three guys 20 minutes each to give a PowerPoint on Ghana. So hopefully all of you can stay for that, and they can just share some of their experiences, some of them, not all of them, and show some pictures as well. So I'm looking forward to that. And again, many thanks for your contributions to the Ghana Fund over the past few weeks. I really appreciate that. Thank you.